the epistle to the Hebrews, and I want to read in chapter 1. I'm sure that we've all been challenged, and it has been impressed upon us that what we really need is a person to fill the gaze, to satisfy the heart, to direct the footsteps, to control the life. And there's only one person who can really do that. And we need to have him before our gaze constantly. And our affections need to be drawn out to him. Our hearts knit upon him. He deserves the first place in our lives. And he demands the first place in our lives. And for a little while I would like to turn your gaze upon that blessed person. And so we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, or made perdition of sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of this lovely verses from his holy and changing precious word. I am sure that the saints are fully aware that in the epistle to the Hebrews, the key word is really better than. And as we approach the epistle to the Hebrews, we find that the Spirit of God through the writer is seeking to unfold the loveliness and the majesty and the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished at the place called Calvary, showing that in the past economy, all the types, all the shadows, all the pictures, all the illustrations were of the glorious person of the Son of God. The writer of the epistle shows that the Lord Jesus surpasses, is better than, is greater than the angelic beings. He is greater than, superior to Moses, Joshua, Aaron, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and he unfolds the supremacy of the person of Christ. And having unfolded throughout the book the supremacy of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very close he says, let us go forth to him, or come forth to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, brothers and sisters, the attraction to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not our fellow believers. The attraction is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the loveliness and the beauty and the majesty of the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us, that attracts us and brings us out from all the systems of men to be gathered to his lovely name and to bear his reproach outside the camp. When we think of this first chapter, you will find that first of all in the opening verses, the opening two verses, God is speaking in Son. He speaks in the character of Son. He speaks in the person of His Son. And then you will find that in verses 3 and 4, God is speaking about His Son. Then in verses 5 to 7, God is speaking for His Son. And then in the rest of the chapter, God is speaking to His Son. In this chapter, we have the superiority of His revelation. We have the sufficiency of His work. And we have the sovereignty of His power. Perhaps we can look at it another way. We have His peerless person brought before us in the first three verses. We have His precious name brought before us there in verse 4. We have His personal dignities presented to us in verses 5 and 6. We have His princely domain mentioned in verses 7 to 9. And then we have His perfection, unperishable, in the closing part of the chapter. But I want us to look at these three verses very quickly. And I want to mention seven things. We'll have to be brief to look at these seven things. But I wanted to notice, first of all, the excellency of His revelation. And then in the opening expressions, we will find the contrast between the partial and the fragmentary revelation of a past day, and the full revelation now. We are told that in the past, it was given at different times. It was given little by little, as it were piecemeal. It was given through various channels. But now the writer tells us it has been given in all its fullness. It has been given in one person, in the person of the Son. And we have the fullness of the revelation in these last days, spoken unto us in Son. The full, the complete, the perfect, and the final revelation of God in the person of the Son. The person of the Son. You know, as we speak, we convey our thoughts by the means of words, and men convey their thoughts by their words. And the words are made up of letters and spoken in the English language. Every word used to convey thought or to describe or to declare is made up from the letters in the alphabet, commencing with the letter A to the letter Z. And you can describe and declare in any word, but the words are made up from the letters of the alphabet. And when we go to the book of the Revelation that our brother has read from, we will find that the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And as the Alpha and the Omega, all that is possible to know about God is declared through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word. In John chapter 1 we see He's the Word in essential deity. In 1 John chapter 1, as the Word of Life, we find He is the expression of the life of God. And in the book of the Revelation, as the Word of God, it is the exhibition of the judgment of God. And so we find the excellency of his revelation, the excellency of his revelation. So that he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So it could be written in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And brethren and sisters, all that we will ever know of God is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fully and perfectly and finally and adequately unfolded God. But we not only have the excellency of his revelation, we have the excellency of his position. We are told whom he hath appointed heir of all things in verse 2. Appointed or constituted heir. It's looking forward. Who and what he is to be in manifestation. I know, brethren and sisters, that when he came as the heir. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, they could say, here is the heir, come, let us kill him. As the heir, he's sovereign, he's the governor of all, the absolute director and dispenser of all things. The excellency of his position. But although he came and he was rejected as heir, here is the heir, come, let us kill him. In the prophecy of Michael chapter 1, we read, yet will I bring an heir unto thee. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Or as it really is, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. It's not now the cave of Adullam, a rejection. It's David's greater son, the heir of all things. As it comes again, the glory of Israel, the heir is the glory of Israel. And as the heir, all things pertain to him. For all things were created for him. And as we have heard, all things are unto him. O brethren and sisters, as we think of our blessed Lord, the one who hung upon that center cross in ignominy and shame, the one who was despised and rejected, the one who was made a spectacle, we think of the excellency of his revelation that men rejected, for the excellency of his position in the vast universe, one day is going to see the excellency of his position as the heir of all things. But then we have in the verses the excellency of his power. You notice what the writer brings before us, by whom also he made the world, by his omnipotence. Now I know that the word is ages, brethren, and sometimes the plural is used in regard to the totality of things. By his omnipotence, the totality of the universe, the vastness of which the human mind cannot grasp, was brought into being. I love John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, who he was. And the Word was with God, where he was. The idea is that of two persons or persons co-equal, co-eternal in an infinite fellowship that is infinitely satisfying to each other. And the Word was God what He was. The Word was God. It doesn't say the Word was the God. That would be a denial of the Trinity, the Godhead. And far, far less is it the Word was a God. Some of the false cults would say there is no article at all, because the Spirit of God is not telling us who the Word is. The Spirit of God is telling us the character of the Word, and the Word was God, essentially, eternally. The same was in the beginning with God, and verse 2 is like a hinge that throws us back to verse 1 and on to verse 3. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. We have the excellency of His power. Colossians 1 tells us, in Him, and through Him, and for Him. He is the originator, the source, He is the channel, and He is the object of all things. And that's our blessed Lord who hung upon that single cross. By or through whom also He made the ages, the aggregate of things contained in time, and also the course of the ages, the varying ages of time. He knows the end from the beginning, the excellency of His power. But then we have the excellency of His person brought before us. And we have two statements now, telling us what He is in Himself. Who being the brightness of His glory. The little word His is not really there. Who being the brightness of the glory. The definite article there. That is the brightness of the effulgence. A transmitted brightness or outshining. And you know this word that is used here, glory, is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to denote splendor surrounding God, as on Mount Sinai, as in the Holy of Holies, and in the vision of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 24, Ezekiel chapter 40, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 4, it's the same word. It's the Shekinah glory. It's the majesty of His person. It's the shining forth of divine splendor. Who being the brightness, being the effulgence of the glory, the Shekinah glory. Your mind will immediately go to John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. He never became the Word, but the Word became flesh and dwelt. And the Word is tabernacle. It's a clear allusion to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory. What kind of glory did they behold? John tells us, he says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. Again, there are no definite articles there, because character is in view. It wasn't the glory of the tabernacle. It was the glory of deity. It wasn't the glory of the vessel. It wasn't the glory of the shrine. Allow me to use the expression. It was the Shekinah. we beheld His glory. The glory that is, that belongs exclusively to the only begotten of the Father. The glory that is His and His alone as the only begotten of the Father. The excellency of His person. The effulgence of the glory of the Shekinah. And then there's another expression, and the express image of His substance, or the substance. The authorized version, the express image of His person. It really is the express image of the substance. It's now not the outshining of His glory, but the very essence of His person that is brought before us. That phrase, express image, it has the idea of the imprint. It's not really the imprint of the seal, but the very seal itself that's in view here. And so it's showing us He is the manifestation of the unseen God. He is God Himself in essence and in nature. And so the glory of God finds expression in the Son as its effulgence. And the essence of God finds expression in the Son as its stamp, or its type, or its imprint. And where the excellency of His person and human language cannot describe that, and I haven't the capability to describe what is brought before us here. But brethren and sisters, as we think of the excellency of His person, the outshining of the Shekinah glory, and the express image of the very essence and nature of God, we bow in wonder and amazement that He ever hung upon the Lord's brow, that we might be saved. The excellency of His presence. And then, we move in fast, we have the excellency of His preservation. The excellency of His preservation. Upholding all things by the word of His power. For brethren and sisters, what He does flows from what He is. And the believers, you've heard time and again, I'm sure. It bears repetition. The infinite value of the work of Christ is because of the infinite worth of the lovely person who accomplished it. His blood is called precious blood because of His infinite worth. And so we find that what He does flows from what He is in Himself, and shares it a present continuous. Hence, it's a present continuous upholding until at last it reaches its designed end. We hear men speaking about the end of the world. But man will destroy the world. Never. An impossibility, because the Lord Jesus is continually upholding all things, and He's doing it, and will do it, until at last it reaches the end that He has designed for it. It's not just support in a passive way, but progress towards an end that's designed. The purposes of God will never be thwarted. But dear child of God, I want to draw from the challenging ministry that we've heard.
Although the purposes of God will never be thwarted, remember, dear child of God, in your own personal, individual Christian life, you must bow to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to mold your life and give Christ the first place in your life in order that you might be what God intends you to be while you're down here in this world. God intends every child of God to give Christ the first place. God intends every child of God to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly. God intends every child of God to allow the Spirit of God to control the life. And God intends that every assembly be Philadelphian in character. That's what God intends. But there's much of self-will, isn't there? Our eyes are too much upon the world and upon self, instead of our eyes being upon the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's upholding all things by the word or the expression of his power. That is the word in which his power is manifested. You know, creation was brought into being by utterance. And we find that the continual upholding of creation is also by utterance, by the word of his power, the word that manifests his power. And then we come to that delightful expression, we have the excellency of his purgation, when he had by himself purged our sins, or made purgation or purification for sin. You see, brethren and sisters, it's not so much guilt that's in view, but the defilement of sin. My brethren know that in the epistle to the Hebrews, we have so much of the Day of Atonement. And we see here the provision for removing defilement as on the Day of Atonement. And he has made purification for sin. But we cannot help but think of this in a personal way, can we? How we hung upon the center cross to deal with the question not only of sin, but to deal with the question of our sins and to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And you see that this is a personal thing by himself. There was no one else but he who dealt fully and finally with the question there at Calvary. We find that it's a perfect work. He has made it, and a permanent work. He has made purification. Oh, the excellency of his work at the place called Calvary, of his purgation, when he hung upon that tender cross between two malefactors. Brethren and sisters, we must appreciate when we think of the excellency of his purgation, the excellency of his work at the place called Calvary, that because of that he has a claim upon us. We're not alone. We've been bought with a price. Therefore we ought to glorify God in our body and our spirit which belongs to him. And in order that we might glorify God, the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our bodies. And he's taken up residence in this body of ours, that he might use them exclusively for the pleasure and for the glory of the one they belong to. The work of Christ at Calvary, the excellency of that work, has made us his own, exclusively his own. And having made us his own, we have been sealed. And the Spirit of God has taken up residence, that he might use these bodies of ours now, exclusively for the pleasure and for the glory of God, and young believers to deny the use of that body of yours for the pleasure and for the glory of God, to refuse to present it a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. To refuse to do that is to deny the rights of the one it belongs to, the excellency of his perdition. But then finally, we have the excellency of his place. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, or he sat down as it is at the right hand of the majesty in the heights. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ascension, he passed through the heavens, he went higher than the heavens, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heights. He sits down upon the highest pinnacle in the vast universe of God, and it is by right. And we acknowledge that he is worthy of the highest and loftiest place in the vast universe. And you know there are myriads and myriads and myriads of celestial beings, different orders. There are angels, thousands and thousands and 10,000 and 10,000 of angels, and they could well be the least in order. And there are thrones and there are dominions, and there's at least one archangel. And all these myriads of celestial beings, who have never known sin, who have never sinned and deviated, they bow in adoration, and they swift to obey his voice. And oh, brethren and sisters, as we think of the excellency of this glorious person, who should fill our gaze, we who have known sin, we who have been delivered from the bondage of sin, we who have been brought into a relationship with himself, who stand now upon redemption ground, surely we ought to bow in worship and in adoration at his feet, and surely we ought to be swift to obey his voice, as we think of the excellency of our blessed Lord and Savior, the excellency of his revelation, the excellency of his position, the excellency of his power, the excellency of his person, the excellency of his preservation, the excellency of his work, and the excellency of the place that is his now, and it is his by right. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts with what's gone before, and that he might indeed captivate our hearts, fill our vision, direct our footsteps, and control our lives for his pleasure, for his glory, and for the benefit of our fellow believers.